Welcome to Generations Friends. This is Kevin Swanson, Executive Director for Christian Home Educators, also a pastor. But the reason I'm here, I'm a father of five, and on this program, we look at the culture through the eyes of a biblical worldview. And there is a popular television program, one of the most popular programs right now on the air is Desperate Housewives. I'm sure you've heard of it. I hope you haven't seen it. It's all about vain, empty women who are trying to gain an exciting, fulfilling life and are usually trying to do one of two things. One, working as a slave for some corporation where they're getting a really good job and trying to climb the corporate ladder and make a lot of money. That's one way they think that they can gain some kind of an exciting, fulfilling, joyful life. Or, here's the other option if you're a housewife, you can live the dirty, sleazy life of the husband-swapping whore. Which is effectively what you get in Desperate Housewives. That's Hollywood's vision for the housewife. You know, here's the deal. Everybody's seeking a life of freedom, joy, and fulfillment. The question is, how do you get that? You can, number one, try to define it on your own and make a total mess out of it. Or you can go to your creator who gave you a law and structure your life according to that law. And, you know, if God created us, if God created us for a purpose, then maybe we ought to listen for a moment to what he has to say as to the purpose for which he created us. Does that make sense? I think so. The Bible says if the Son will make you free, you will be free indeed. And the Bible does have something to say about women who want to live a fulfilling life. If you abandon God's word as the standard, friends, it's sort of like trying to run a train off the track, down through some sand. Now, the train may want to be free. The freed to get off the track and run through the sand, but it ain't going to go very far off the track. And that's exactly what happens to people who abandon God's word as the standard. They're just trying to run their life off the track. If you accept God's word as the standard and stay on his tracks, then you can go somewhere in your life. You can go all over the place in your life. And you will have a blessed life, a fulfilled life. Why? Because you're running your life on the track. Even as a train is designed to run on the track, you live your life according to how God designed it. Well, God's design for women from the beginning was, number one, Genesis chapter 2. Look it up. It's right there. God created women to be a helpmeet for their husbands. And Titus chapter 2, a home manager, an oikos despoteo, the despot, the manager, the ruler, the keeper, the maintainer of the home. This is God's vision. And here's the question for us. How do we prepare our daughters for the most fulfilling, the most meaningful, the most beautiful, the most joyful thing they could possibly ever enjoy in life? The best track they could ever find. How do we prepare our daughters for that most joyful life track? Well, there is a new book that takes this subject on head on, and that's Passionate Housewives, Desperate for God. The book takes on the Stepford Wives caricature. You know the Stepford Wives. It's somehow a woman who doesn't work as a slave for a corporation, has got to be working in the family economy as a covenant wife in a mindless sort of robotic way. Equating anybody who works with and for her husband is a mindless automaton, as opposed to that corporate woman who's stuck in some cubicle somewhere. She's supposed to be free? Doesn't make a lot of sense, does it? Well, in just a moment, you've heard about the Desperate Housewives. Now you're going to hear from the Passionate Housewives. Jenny Chansey, co-author of the book Passionate Housewives, Desperate for God, is next on Generations.
With literacy rates falling and American schools approaching third world nation status in math and science, parents everywhere are concerned, and they're getting involved. That's why tens of thousands of families across the state of Colorado have turned to home education. For over 20 years, Christian Home Educators of Colorado has hosted an annual conference designed to encourage and inspire families anywhere along the path, from beginners to veteran homeschoolers. Throughout the year, they offer special introductory seminars, retreats, graduations, a news magazine, and a satellite school to aid in the required record keeping. CHECK also offers a bookstore complete with the best resources, tapes, and curriculum, all of which has been carefully chosen to equip and supplement your homeschool program. To learn more about CHECK, visit their website at chec.org.
Thank you.
Welcome back to Generations Friends. Kevin Swanson with you today. Passionate housewives. And with me is Jenny Chansey, a wife and mother. She homeschools seven children and is the co-author of the new book, Passionate Housewives, Desperate for God. Jenny, welcome back to Generations.
Thanks for having me.
Yeah, it's great to have you back. I think it's been a couple of years. But why don't you start a little bit with your own experience, Jenny? Because I know you started out with these two visions. Sort of you had the desperate housewife or the career woman vision going on the side. Got to prove myself in the marketplace or I'm nobody. And then you shifted more to a home-centric view of things. So why don't you go through that for a second?
Sure. Well, you know, I was actually brought up by a wonderful Proverbs 31 mother and a father who mentored me in writing and was homeschooled myself and had always had the vision of having my own family someday and following the biblical path. And then I went off to college, and 4 years of peer pressure and being in an environment that basically said, you got to be an individual, you got to go out there and make your mark. I came out 4 years later as what I termed a Christian feminist. I definitely wasn't radical. I didn't embrace abortion or anything like that, but I did think that I just had to reject that old patriarchal model. It wouldn't work for me. The guys I'd met, they didn't really want that either if they wanted their wives to work, so I wasn't going to get married. I would go get a career, and I would glorify the Lord through my career.
Yeah.
And so that's where I headed, and the Lord really had to put on the brakes and turn me around by slowly showing me as I studied the feminist movement that I had embraced one big lie. And I was now measuring myself in terms of what I could do instead of what the Lord had planned for me.
It's ultimately how you measure that value. And, of course, everybody wants to live their life for maximum value. But how we do that is really determined by the Word of God. And I'm wondering if what's happening with the Christian, quote-unquote, feminists out there, they're just not seeing God's Word as directive as to how to measure your life and set the direction for your life.
Oh, I would agree with that. I think we've really entered a kind of a strange twilight zone of Christianity where truth is relative even for Christians. So if I go to the Bible and say, here's where the Lord outlines my role. It's in Genesis. It's in Proverbs 31. It's in Titus 2. It's in 1 Peter 3. It's all through here with examples of godly women who live for the Lord. They say, oh, that was cultural. You can't hold to that anymore. It just doesn't work in today's world. And if we can begin rejecting this part of Scripture that we don't like and that part that we don't like, then ultimately we have to question God himself. Is he the way and the truth and the life? And does he have a directive for us?
All right. Now, you effectively contrast in this new book, Passionate Housewives, the desperate housewife and the passionate housewife. You conclude it's a passionate housewife who's desperate for God. Why don't you contrast that worldly caricature or that worldly approach to the desperate housewife and that the Word of God brings out?
Well, you know, there are some funny stereotypes out there in the world today. When you bring up the word housewife, people think of either June Cleaver with the great dress and the pearls and the high heels and the immaculate house and the 2.4 children that are perfect. Or they think of these modern-day horrible Hollywood stereotypes of desperately lustful women living behind closed doors with horrible secret lives. And you think, yikes, neither of these is biblical, because the biblical model is absolutely full of things for the Christian woman to do. It isn't about perfectionism. And it certainly isn't about such boredom in your home that you've got to find other things to do to keep you from going nuts. God has given women a role that is broad and that is full of ministry, ministry to the family, ministry through the family and into the community. And I think we've really kind of handed most of our role over to the state, the welfare state, and said, well, now there's nothing left for me to do. And I really, with Stacy, we wanted to help Christian women reclaim the biblical role, which says there's much for you to do, and it's going to require great intelligence and vigor and the application of all the talents that the Lord has poured into your life.
And I think she has a long-term vision, because what she's doing is she's establishing some foundations for future generations, and those children will live important and significant lives. And if somebody isn't investing in these children, that character and those prayers and that emotional work and those relationships that, by the way, take a lot of time to establish, if somebody's not doing that,
we're going to have an impoverished generation coming around, and I think that's the undoing of civilization. In other words, civilization really cannot continue in terms of its economic strength or anything else unless you have somebody, and hopefully godly mothers, investing in their children.
That's exactly right. And, you know, it's interesting that all throughout secular sociology and psychology, these studies are coming out saying children who do not have involved parents, and particularly a stay-at-home mother that's guiding them, are poorer. They are really having struggles with their life. They're having difficulties keeping up with school, with managing to connect emotionally with others. They're finding there is a huge deficit in the lives of these children who do not have the involvement of their parents. And one thing Stacey and I really wanted to show is that, yes, it is hard work to raise children. It's not all tripping through the daisies with a halo over your head. We're not perfect moms, and there is no perfect model other than Christ, and He's the one who must equip us to do our job. And there are days when you think, how can this possibly be building civilization when all I'm doing is changing diapers and wiping noses and chasing after toddlers? And we really do need to reclaim that long-term vision where we say, you know what, one day this child is going to be 18 and 25 and 32 and 50 and having, Lord willing, children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren. How am I equipping this little mind right now at my knee to be the godly person that God wants him or her to be?
And we have to remind mothers every day that this is really significant work. And I think a message for fathers as well. They come home, they need to continually reemphasize that fact, that this is the business that we're about, to raise a generation for the kingdom of God. This is the most significant thing we're doing. You know? Okay, one more question for you, because in your book, you talk about, and I love this, the emotionally androgynous power woman, okay? Now, what does this emotionally androgynous power woman look like? Because I'm afraid there are a lot of well-meaning Christians, I'm talking about homeschoolers even, that are raising their daughters right now to be these emotionally androgynous power women. Now, what is this? Can you draw a picture of this verbally for us on the air?
Well, you know, it's something that is held up to us in our media as the ideal woman. She's in a power suit. She drives a great car. She goes off to work just like her husband and pursues goals that are similar to his but separate from his. So she goes her way. He goes his way. There are no distinct roles in the family. And they come home exhausted. They both don't have time to put supper on the table or to really spend very large amounts of time with their children. So there's androgyny there. It's basically saying God doesn't have different roles for us. He wants us both to just get out on the career track and do things and come home and somehow manage to hold what we call a family together. But really what you have, my mom used to say this all the time, there are a lot of couples who live together like singles. They might be married, there might be rings on their fingers, but they don't have a joint vision of God has given the husband a specific role to pursue and the wife a specific role, and they're complementary roles. They fit together, they work together, there's a division of labor, and that's a beautiful thing that we forget, that God grants us that division of labor as a way of relieving us from the curse. Remember, the curse in Genesis 3 said that the man's going to have difficulty in his labor with thorns and thistles, and the woman's going to have difficulty in childbearing. And today we said, well, we don't want just one curse. We really want two. Now I, as a woman, because I'm so powerful and I can do just as well as a man does, I want his curse as well as mine. I'm going to bear the children, but I'm also going to undertake trying to win our bread and earn a living by the sweat of my brow. And the husband is told, you better not stay out of this loophole. You've got to get in here and take care of the kids and wash the dishes and do the house. So now we've got double curses on both. And we're saying this is powerful, but it's really not, because it's dividing families and helping us to just throw civilization out the window.
The book is Passionate Housewives, and speaking with co-author Jenny Chansey today on Generations. You know, Jenny, there is that straw man argument brought again and again and again, that what you're arguing for is a very reduced role for a woman where she has no economic value whatsoever. And yet, as you read Proverbs 31, it's just the opposite. This woman is contributing big time to that household oikonomia, that the vision of the home, which is really what the word economics comes from. She's contributing to that economic vision. How do you dispel that myth?
Oh, boy. There is so much in that Proverbs 31 passage. I mean, you could spend weeks just discussing each verse and what it tells about what all this woman is doing in her lifetime to make her family successful. And economics, I think, is one that we either skip over or that we let the feminists grab onto and say, oh, see, she's a real estate agent. She's a businesswoman. She's out there in the marketplace. The truth of it is, this, what it says is this woman is preparing items in her home for the merchants who are going to sell them. And she's also looking around and saying, how can I augment this family estate? How can I blossom what my husband has brought into the house so that it bears even more fruit? So she takes her own earnings from the clothing that she's made and the tapestries she's woven and has sold through the merchants, and she's turning right around and she's purchasing land and she's planting a vineyard, which is long term. You got to look way down the road to make the returns come back in from that. She is thinking of ways to make the family economically successful, either by saving money carefully, spending it carefully, or earning it through a home business. And again, this is something you can't do all at once. No woman can do it all, but it is a goal we should have over our lifetimes to enrich our families through very wise economic choices.
Jenny, I wonder if the root problem here is the entire economic system that's been built for us. An economic system that was built without a preconception of a biblical law system, because obviously the modern age has utterly rejected a biblical way of looking at just about everything. But how much of this comes down to the foisting of that sort of Marxist slave-based economic vision on the modern household, where Marx, in the manifesto, very clearly said that woman does not belong in a family business. Get her out of that business, put her into the marketplace, and she can get involved with women's societies if she wants, but not the family, because we're trying to abolish the family here. And so this woman is working for sort of a slave-based corporate system rather than being part of a loving, loyal household and submitting to the Lord and to a loving husband. You know what I'm saying? I mean, we're setting one against
absolutely.
The other here.
It's so impersonal, and you're absolutely right to point back to Karl Marx, because that's where we really have to go for the roots of almost any of today's isms, especially feminism. It basically said, we're going to reject this Christian family model. That's got to go, and whatever it takes, we will do it. If that means taking the children away from the parents and putting them in state-run daycare and education, and especially we've got to get rid of this notion that the wife is important at home. She's got to be out in that marketplace earning money. And the culture and the economy that we've built on top of that really is wage slavery. My husband reminds people of that all the time. We are not free men today. We are wage slaves. The government, you know, confiscates 30% or more of what we earn to redistribute wealth. That's part of the Marxist principles. And we have our entire educational system structured today so that the average student cannot enter life without an enormous debt burden, which he or she then must enter the marketplace to get rid of. And instead of teaching our children, you know what, there's another way. You don't have to go in for all this debt. You don't need to get all these student loans and build up all these grants that you're going to have to pay back. You can forge ahead in an independent way apart from this system, and through the use of godly stewardship and guidance and mentoring and apprenticeships and all kinds of opportunities that are open to us in this technological age, you can avoid all that debt. You can start out debt-free. We know a family that's had, I think they have 10 children, and they've launched each of their sons into life with $100,000 in the bank, a paid-for car, and a paid-for house, just by teaching their sons to begin a business when they're very young, to faithfully save and tithe and put away for the future. And that's amazing. That's something that all of us can learn from, and you don't have to be rich to start it.
You know, this sounds like an entire worldview shift as we begin to discuss these issues. Everything sort of ties together. And every time I do these programs, Jenny, I get letters from feminists who obviously are filled with this sort of bitterness towards abusive husbands or fathers. I don't know what it is, but they always bring up this idea that somehow working for a slave-driving boss is so much better than working for a husband or submitting to a loving husband, because loving husbands don't exist. That's, I think, the presupposition here. But, you know, if we don't recover godly husbands and godly fatherhood, I'm not sure we're going to win this one either. You follow me? I think it's more of a package deal.
Oh, it is totally a package deal. This is not, our point of our book is not to put this whole burden on women's shoulders and say, you've got to live up to the scriptural ideal and just kind of hope and muddle along. And my husband has often said, you know, that's a book for me to write, for him to write, that talking to the husbands, because we do need the revival to begin with men. And God has shown so clearly in his word that when men abdicate their role, women do rise up and take the reins, because they're afraid of everything falling apart if they don't. And we look around us today and we see people saying, oh, you know, we're going to have Hillary in government and we're going to do this and that and the other, and all these women are getting into control. And, well, yes, but we have to ask, what was the cause? And you look back and say, men have abdicated. Men have said, oh, well, we'll just lie down and let the welfare state take over. We're not going to take care of the poor because that's already taken care of. And, you know, raising money for our families, well, my wife can get out there and work just as hard as I can. In fact, this is a very sad story. I was at the grocery store the other day, and the guy carrying the bags out for me to my car noticed how many groceries I had. And I said, yes, I have 7 children at home. He said, oh, my, 7. Good grief. My wife only has 1, and she's begging for 2. And I said, oh, let her have the baby. I said, especially close together, they'll get along so well. And he said, no, really, what my goal is for her to hurry up and raise that kid so she can put him in school and get back in her job and work because I am really tired of earning all the income. And I was utterly floored. I hardly knew what to say. I was so flabbergasted that I said, well, I really hope you'll reconsider and let her stay home with those babies because you can't do it again.
Yeah, and you know, as you talk, I think about one of the strongest points you make in the book is the whole idea that everybody's turning to me-ology. It's all about me. It's all about pampering yourself. It's okay to live for self. In fact, there's a Self magazine out there. I don't know if you've seen it, but I've always wondered if they wouldn't add an ISH there. Just call it Selfish Magazine and be done with it. It's all about me, me, me. It's all about the quality of my life and how much money I'm going to make and how much I can feed me as the big old selfish pig here. And as you wrote this book, Passionate Housewives, you talked about somebody being desperate, not for me, but somebody who's desperate for God.
Oh, yes. Well, you know what? It's in all of us to be selfish. That is the sin of the Garden of Eden, is to put self first and God last and say, I know better than God what's best for me. And so when we find these ear ticklers who appeal to us and say, you just really have to take care of yourself and you know you're going to fall apart, honey, if you don't just set those kids aside sometimes and get to the spa or whatever. And there is nothing wrong with resting. God has given us the Sabbath rest for our benefit. He made it for us because he loves us. And he promises to give his beloved sleep in the Psalms. So God does give us rest and refreshment. The problem comes when we say, I really don't trust God to give me the refreshment and the rest I need, so I'm going to put that first in my life. I've got to make sure that I take care of me, 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 me. And the amazing thing is that if you put self on that little pedestal and you pursue self for all your worth, you become more and more disillusioned and bitter. I can look back over my life and think of the times when I have been unhappy and I think, you know, I was being really selfish. I was focusing on what I needed instead of saying, Lord, help me to crucify self and lay it down. And so Stacey and I really wanted to call women back to, what does the Bible say about ourselves? Does it tell us to pursue self? Does it tell us to make sure that we're take care of number one first? And that's absolutely not there. The paradox of the gospel is that it says, if you want to be first, go last. If you want to be the greatest, be the least. If you want to be first, be the servant of all. And this is what Christ did for us. That's our model. Our model is not Jezebel. Our model is not all the horrible women who said, me first and get out of my way and hear me roar. The model is Christ who said, I came to do my Father's will. And that needs to be our delight, where we say, you know what? God will take care of me, and I will lay down myself for him.
Amen. And I think that's the strongest point of all. Jenny, thank you so much for joining us. And I want to recommend your book, Passionate Housewives, Desperate for God, to everybody listening. I think every household needs a copy of this book. Jenny, thanks again for coming and sharing your heart on the air with us today.
Oh, it's a delight to be with you. Thanks for asking me.
God bless you. And, folks, you can get the book, Passionate Housewives, right now by calling our office, 877-842-CHECK, and order a copy of this excellent book on what it is to live the fulfilled life of a godly housewife, a godly woman. And, again, you can call 877-842-CHECK to get a copy of the book, 877-842-CHECK, and get your copy of Passionate Housewives, Desperate for God. And you can hear the program anytime, anywhere in the world at KevinSwanson.com. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we lay down a vision for the next generation.